As you take out your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 starting off, and then maybe even find Romans 12 where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time today. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's a table of Bibles out in the foyer. We would love for you to have a Bible. And the other thing that you'll be needing is there's a white insert that's in your bulletin, and you'll probably need some sort of a writing stick. So a pen, a pencil, something that will that you can make marks on this for yourself. If you need a pencil or a pen, they're also out at the table, or just talk to Dave. Dave's a super helpful guy who will help you get a pencil, a pen, or an insert. See, look how friendly he is. Very nice. Okay, so we are in a series called Purple People Leader and talking about what it means to be effective leaders in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our church. And so today we're going to be looking at this really powerful concept that the Bible teaches us. For some, I recognize this may be a bit of review, but it might be something you haven't thought about in a little while, in which case, you're welcome. And I'm glad to get a chance to bring that up for you again. For some, this may be new information, but here's the big idea. God gives gifts. God gives gifts. And so we're going to be talking about that and what those gifts are and how they work in the church. And so if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 10. And this time we're going to actually be going through the New Living Translation just because I love the way it puts it here. So it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So this is sort of the gospel in a nutshell, that God loved us, that God loved you so much, then rather than you be distant from him, he would come in the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to live, to die, to rise again in payment for our sins, so that our salvation is a gift. It is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can just receive it. That's all. Great news. God gives gifts. And the first and best gift he gives is that of salvation. But then we get to keep reading. This is cool. Just check this out. Okay. For we are God's, what's the word?
Masterpiece.
We are God's masterpiece. We, together, all working together, we are God's masterpiece. And behind every masterpiece, there's a master. Behind every work of art, there's an artist. And so God is the one who puts all these pieces together. That's also the core of where we find our identity and our self-esteem, is knowing that we are designed by God. Here, let's keep reading. For he created us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the gift that we received. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Think about that. God has had a plan for you since a very long, long, long time ago for the ways that you also can be a gift. God has given a gift so that you can be a gift and so that we together can be God's masterpiece, his masterpiece. Just look at your neighbor a little bit. Just size them up. You may have doubts about this masterpiece business, right? But God's word, God's word tells us that even though we might not see it all the time, it's still true. Because you really want to know where we wonder about God's masterpiece is you look in the mirror. You look inside your own heart and you go, really? Me? God? Huh? Masterpiece? Really? What we fail to see is that each one of us, just like Evan's illustration earlier, we are all small pieces of a gigantic big jigsaw puzzle. And if we could see the totality of the work, we would stand back in awe. But all we see most of the time is our own little bit. And so we have to trust that. And that's also where Christian self-esteem is different than self-esteem like the world tells us. Our culture around us tells us you should find your self-esteem in just plain knowing that you are wonderful. Because baby, you're a firework. So come on and let your colors burst. That you don't know you're beautiful. And that's what makes you beautiful. Can you tell I've got preteens in the house? Yeah. So unlike what Disney Channel tells you, which is to say you are just all by yourself, independently wonderful, God's word has something that's different from that, more true, and so much better. Because it says, you on your own, your abilities are very limited. But God with his Spirit working inside you, that's the masterpiece. Because if we look at just our own lives, we could get kind of discouraged. But when we put our faith and our trust in God and God's ability to work all things together, like Romans 8:28 says, all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, we can see that each of us has a vital and important part in God's work in the world. We're a small piece of God's masterpiece. So anyways, now let's turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading through verses 3 through 8. And so Paul teaches this very kind of powerful concept on what it means for each of us to have a part in God's work. For by the grace given to me, I say to who? Everyone. Every one of you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with, what's the phrase? Sober judgment. Sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to who? Each of you. So does that exclude anybody? No, that's everyone, each of you. But we also, that uses the phrase sober judgment. Make sure to think of your own self and your own abilities appropriately, correctly. Because there's two ways that we can kind of get off when we're thinking about gifts. One is to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Like, here's an illustration. So imagine there were various articles distributed around this room. So Bob has a bicycle. It's a very nice blue bike, much like the one in the picture. The handlebars, wheels, it's great. Bob gets a bike. And Dagan has a cell phone, and I was given a fire extinguisher. Well, let's say, for example, in that illustration that I've got my little red fire extinguisher, and I'm showing it off. Hey, everybody, check out my fire extinguisher. It's red, and it puts out fire, and it's awesome. Bob doesn't have a fire extinguisher. Bob just has a bike. Well, I've got a fire extinguisher. Can your bike put out fires, Bob? I didn't think so, because I got a fire extinguisher, and it's red. And is your bike red? No. Do you know why? Because my fire extinguisher is awesome. Dagan? Can your cell phone put out fires?
No.
My fire extinguisher can put out fires. Yeah. Do you know why? Because it's awesome. You know what your cell phone is? Not awesome. Now, if you heard an exchange like this, and I'm being, you know, goofy, hopefully, you know, you'd think, what's wrong with this guy? You might already be thinking that for other reasons. But what's wrong with this guy? That's a Bible's illustration of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. I've got this gift, Bob has a different gift, Dagan has a different gift, and I think that mine is better than everybody else's. And the Bible says don't do that. Think of yourself with sober judgment. But here's the flip side of that, too. So, I go, Bob's got a bike. His bike is blue, and it goes fast, and it's got pedals, and all I have is some dumb fire extinguisher. Dagan's cell phone can make calls, and he can text. He can call 911 and bring a whole fire truck. All I have is a little fire extinguisher. And then let's say, you know, as I'm moping
about my fire extinguisher, my dumb old red fire extinguisher.
Let's say there was actually a fire. So I go,
guys, my fire.
So I hide it behind my back. Don't want to draw any attention to myself.
Hope somebody does something about that fire, Bob.
Can you call someone about it, Dagan? You would also, in that situation, rightly say, what's wrong with you? Because the truth is, I've got something at that moment that could significantly help. When there's a fire, what you need is a fire extinguisher, right? Yeah. And having that, I mean, we think of that sometimes as modesty. But I'd like to challenge you to consider that if you hide your gift as well, that's actually a form of arrogance. It's a form of pride, of saying, I don't want to stand out, I don't want to use it, because here's the truth behind all of it. Who gave the gift? God. So is it yours? No. It wasn't yours in the first place. So to deny something that God has given you is also not thinking of yourself with sober judgment. So don't think of yourself more highly, but also don't think of yourself more lowly. I would add to that passage. But think of yourself, as the scriptures say, with sober judgment. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, we form one body. And each member belongs to who? All the others. So we're mutually accountable. That this jigsaw puzzle is only complete if all of the pieces are willing to be fit. This masterpiece isn't complete until all the pieces of the masterpiece work together. We have an accountability to each other. I need you more than I know. And strange as it might seem, you actually need me. And you need each other more than we know. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, well, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Gift of prophecy is often thought of as, at least many theologians, there's some debate on exactly what that looks like, but that's, you know, people have this really, are very, very compelled with, these things are right. So often these calls to justice, the desire to identify things that are wrong and speak out, you know, much like Carla said earlier, you know, for those who cannot speak for themselves, to make wrong things right. If it's to serve, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, just so we can see another perspective on this as well. Another one of the lists of the gifts and how they work. Verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? For the common good. So it's the same idea that Romans 12 is teaching, is that we belong to each other. We need each other. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. They just sort of know the right thing to do, I guess you could say. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. So somehow knowing things, whether things are being influenced in good ways or bad ways. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. I know a number of you have experienced that. To still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And who determines? He distributes it. That's right. To each one, just as he determines. God distributes, God determines. You don't pick your gift, God picks it for you. He gives it to you so that you and I, we can work together. And all of us can be blessed as a result. So coming back onto this big idea, and maybe even start taking out your insert, we're going to do something that I hope you'll find kind of fun, is God's given you a gift. God knew what he was doing. He was thinking about you even a long time in advance. And so who you are, your the things you're good at, your talents, also your temperament, your personality, that's all part of God's design. And as we offer all that we are back to God, he can use it. So let's go through what, I mean, this is a bit of a crash course, I guess, in starting to distinguish your gifts and talents and temperament. So on one side of the half sheet, we're going to go through just some quick exercise with that. On the back side of that, if you want to go deeper, there's some considerable resources, some online sites that you might find very helpful, additional Bible verses to be reading and studying about this. But let's go through this first part. So to know your temperament, you know, we are all wired up with different personalities. So consider this about yourself. I usually leave a large group event. Is it energized or needing some time alone to recharge. So do you find being with people, do you find that like, yeah, you leave that and you're like, this is great. Or do you need some time alone? That would be, or are you somewhere in the middle? So, I mean, sometimes it's a continuum. You might be, you know, not necessarily all one or all the other, but where are you with that? That's one of the distinctions between what the social sciences would tell us is the difference between an introvert and an extrovert. And see, all of this, and here's also is what I hope you hear today, is all of that ties into how you serve, and it ties into how you're going to connect with God. Let me give you an example. So if you read books by Jesus-loving, Bible-reading introverts, they're going to tell you about how great it is for extended times of solitude with the Lord. So you want to really go deep in your walk with God. You know, you get a log cabin somewhere and you go away for like 2 or 3 days and you pray. And if you're an introvert, that's going to be an extremely life-giving thing because, you know, that time alone is where you recharge and it's going to be really natural channels and avenues of prayer for you. Now, if you're on the other end of the spectrum, you're an extreme extrovert, it might still be good to try solitude just to stretch yourself. But here's the thing I want you to hear. If you try that and you already know that your temperament is such that you really like being around people and it's helpful spiritually for you to be around people, and you go off and you go, well, if I really love Jesus, I'm going to go off and pray in a log cabin for 3 days. And you come back from that going, well, that was boring. And I'm lonely. And I don't really know if I met with the Lord at all. Well, that's not necessarily that God's failed you or that you failed God. It might just be that you are pursuing God in a way that is out of alignment with the temperament that God has given you. So for something like that, if you're that extrovert, here's what I encourage you to do is, you know, when you're seeking the Lord, is get one or two friends, people that really know you and say, hey, can we go on a prayer retreat together? And you spend that time in prayer together and you'll come back. You'll be way energized because that's where you're seeking God in a way that is in accordance with how God has already wired you. Does that make sense? So don't beat yourself up if you don't fit into the exact mold of what somebody else might have. Your job and my job is to seek God in the way that God has wired you up and me up. Each one of us is unique. Trust that God has, in the way that God has wired you, that God knew what he was doing, and pursue him in that. Find the ways of prayer and the mechanisms and the disciplines and the habits of prayer that work the best and go with it. So let's look at a second question. I usually enjoy it more when my day is A, planned in advance, or somewhat spontaneous. You may be somewhere on the continuum between the two, not necessarily all one or the other, but who would say, in general, you're a planner? I'm a planner. Yeah? Okay. All right. So when we go on vacation, we kind of like to know where we're going to be, right? We sort of like to have a plan because if there's no plan, it doesn't feel like a vacation. It's very disconcerting. Now, others, who are the spontaneous folks? All right. Some of you just picking up your hand for no reason because you're so spontaneous. It's great. You're like, why would you ever plan a vacation? Because it's a vacation. It's a vacation from our plans. That's the whole point, right? But here's where this factors in terms of our emotional and spiritual health. And this is also where I hope, if you're in church with your spouse, or maybe even take this home if you're, you know, and compare your notes with some of the people that you're with. We are often different that way. And so if you're a planner, the way that you engage spiritually and emotionally is going to be a little different than someone that has a temperament and a preference for more spontaneous living. Let's look at the third one. I most often make decisions based on A, what feels right. In other words, I go, I'm going to pray it through, and like my gut kind of knows. If it's the right thing to do, my gut just tells me. Or what makes the most sense? So you get your chart out, you know, and your pros and your cons list, and this is what's good about this, and this is what's bad about this. And so who would say you're more of the, I make big decisions based on what feels right, okay? Others are like, what makes the most sense? You're like the accountants of the group. You're going to get your calculator out and figure it out. Okay. We're different. We're different with that. And here's the other part of it. Just like different parts in the body of Christ, we need each other. We were doing a retreat as our church leadership team, and we had people go through some of these things and looked at some of the gifts that God had put in the leadership team itself. And realizing that there's some on the team that are more wired towards the, you know, what feels right kind of optimism. If this is what God's calling us to do, we're going to just, you know, and we feel it together, we're just going to go for it. And others are going to be more the kind of pragmatic, and let's think this through and talk this through. And the point of it, the point of the whole thing, is that we need each other. If you're a person that makes decisions on what feels right, you probably need somebody that's more of a head decision maker in your life. Somebody to help you see it from another perspective. Likewise, if you're a person that makes all their decisions in their head, you probably need some people that are more intuition or feeling-based folks. Because, you know, if we had to remove every distraction or every objection to a good idea, we'd never do anything. Some of the best and most bold decisions, for example, in our nation have been made by, this is right. We're going to do it because it's right, not because it's easy or not even because it makes sense. We do it because it's right. So we need each other to balance each other out, to help us make the best decisions possible. So let's talk about gifts too. So keep working down that page. People have told me that I am good at. So the people in your life that know you, they probably told you some things that you're good at. I'd like you to write some of those things down. Remember, it's not being arrogant to acknowledge a gift that you've been given, because the gift didn't belong to you in the first place. It's arrogant to think that your gift is more important than anybody else's, but it's never arrogant to just acknowledge what you've been given, because it didn't come from you. It's not for you. It's not from you. It's just through you. And then, a way I could imagine God possibly using this ability is... And I'd like you to brainstorm a little bit. So whether that's a question you kind of take home with you, maybe talk with whoever you came to church with in the car on your way to the baptism or your way home or wherever you're going. Or maybe if you just need to zone out for like 3 minutes while I conclude the sermon, you go ahead and do that. But be thinking about, you know, how could God use the gifts that he's given me? Sometimes that's going to be gifts that are applied in church ministry. You know, if you've got a gift of hospitality, so you're just really good at helping people feel, you know, welcomed and encouraged. Oh my goodness, we need you on the greeting team. You know, if you have a real passion for prayer, we need you on the prayer team. For others, your gifts or talents may be in ways that don't really fit inside kind of regular church life. Like, let's say you go, people tell me I'm really great at evangelism. I'm just really great at explaining the faith to people that don't yet know about Jesus. Well, please don't come work in our church office. Because in the church office, for the most part, are Christians. What we need you is we need you coaching soccer teams. We need you out there working in the schools. We need you, you know, anywhere where you're going to come in contact with a large number of people that don't know Jesus. So be thinking about, what are my gifts and where can I best apply them? What does that look like? And so let me talk you through the lower part of this. This is also kind of a crash course, I guess, in discerning what might be some of your spiritual gifts. So I'd like you to, as you're looking through the insert, I don't think it's up on the screen because the words would be too small, but just look through some of this list and maybe check off any that would be true for you. People tell me that I'm a good leader. If people have told you that, you might just have the spiritual gift of leadership. Okay? I like to study God's word a lot. You know, if you've ever received a Bible dictionary for Christmas and you got really excited about that, you might have the spiritual gift of teaching. Think about that. I tend to be outspoken about making wrong things right. You might have what the Bible describes as the spiritual gift of prophecy. Or, I am a good organizer. If anybody has ever given you a Staples card because they knew you would like one, yes, you might have the spiritual gift of administration. If you just really love knowing that you helped somebody, it just feels really good to be in the background and then know that your time, your effort helped make an event a success, helped a person to move forward, helped something to go well. And you just, it just feels great to do that. You might have the spiritual gift of service. Wow. If you get a lot of joy from giving towards God's work or helping a need. Like, now, all of us should be giving towards God's work. But for some, there is just a tremendous amount of joy. I mean, you cannot wait till the time in the worship service where we worship through giving, because you're like, this is great. I get to invest in God's work. I feel wonderful. You might have the spiritual gift of giving. That's fantastic. People often call me when they need cheering up. If that's been true for you, you might have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I often feel great compassion for people who are hurting. You might have the spiritual gift of mercy. When praying, I've spoken words I don't understand. That might be what the Bible describes as the spiritual gift of tongues. Or sometimes when I've prayed for people, they've gotten better. Well, that might be the spiritual gift of healing. And I hope you're considering being on our prayer team. Okay. Sometimes I get a strong sense about what's going on in someone else's life. Like, you sort of feel like some supernatural sense of God's given you some insight. So maybe you're really good at helping people to figure out the right thing to do in situations, or you're really good at counseling. Well, that might be the spiritual gift of discernment operating in your life in some capacity. Be thinking about that and be thinking about how God might use you. Now, if you're wanting to go further in this, again, there's resources on the back of the page and can take you a lot further than I can in the few minutes I have with you. But here's the big idea. Back to the same big idea. God has given you a gift. You know, first of all, the gift of salvation. And through His Spirit's work in you, He has made you a gift. And so our heart response to Him is, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. My temperament, my introversion or my extroversion, my spontaneity, You've wired me up with that. Belongs to You. My interests in whatever you're interested in, that belongs to You. Anything that you can do that's worth doing can be done for the glory of God. Think about that. Anything you can do that is worth doing can be done for the glory of God. Lord, I'm all yours. So I'd like us to kind of pray through some of this together, maybe give you a little time to just talk to God about, you know, I mean, for some this may be a refresher. Spiritual gifts isn't, you know, something that we teach on fairly frequently here, and other churches teach on very frequently. So it might be a refresher, in which case you're welcome. And I'd like you to be maybe thinking about, you know, based on my gifts, am I serving in the right places? Am I investing myself in the places where God would have me be? Is God having me make any adjustments there? Or maybe the Lord will make you aware of the ways that you are already doing ministry in the places you already are. And you just be more intentional about that. For some, this might be brand new information, in which case, this is great. And my prayer is that you and we would go deeper in that and say, Lord, I know how You've wired me up. And so I'm going to serve You based on that, based on how You've wired me up. Because I'm all Yours, Lord. All of me, I'm all Yours. The one thing I hope you don't walk away with going, so if I ask you at the door, hey, what might be your spiritual gift? You go, I don't have one. I'd like to remind you of the things that the Bible teaches. To each one is given a gift. To everyone. You are more valuable than you might think. You matter more to God's kingdom than you might know. Now, you might be temporarily, at least, ignorant of your gift, but that doesn't mean you don't have one. It just means you don't know it yet. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for thanks for Your word that teaches us how to live, that teaches us how to lead and to be effective leaders of ourselves, of our families, of our workplaces, and then of Your church. And Lord, thank You for the gifts that You give, that each one of us has something to contribute to Your work in the world. And Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to see ourselves appropriately, like your word says, with sober judgment, so we don't think of ourselves too highly, but we also don't belittle ourselves or think too little of the gift that you've given us. So, Lord, thank you for the multiplicity of gifts. And just we offer up to you, just silently, with some of the gifts that you may have given, that as we name before you, just maybe under our breath or silently, some of the gifts that, based on our study of your word, each of us might think we have. And so, Lord, with each one of these gifts lifted up to you, we're all yours. I'm all yours. You gave them, and we pray that you would use them for your glory. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.